this, we wouldn't be here this morning. And by the way, nobody's here this morning by accident. But you're here by the providence of Almighty God, and He's led you here. And there's a reason for you being here. And so you turn this morning, if you will, in the Word of God, in 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I just in really devotion time, looking at some things out of Kings, and really maybe want to go back and preach through the book of Kings. I may do that, 1 and 2 Kings, but so many great stories and so many great truths and applications that can be made. But this morning, the Lord have us to be in 2 Kings chapter number 6. And so, if you're there with me this morning, say amen. The Bible says here, starting in verse number 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. One said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was failing a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it." Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. God, we thank you so much for loving us while we've been so many times unlovely. Pray this morning, God, you'd help me. I pray you'd, Lord, cleanse me of my sin and empty me of self. God, I pray that I'd say nothing that does not need to be said, but help me to say everything that does. We pray above all things in the name of Jesus would be lifted up in here this morning. It's all said and done. I want to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due only your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 5 this morning in our text. The Bible says, "But as one was failing a beam, the axe head fell into the water." I want to preach this morning, if God will help me, for the next few moments on this thought: have you lost your cutting edge? Have you lost your cutting edge as this young man was involved here in his work? The Bible says his axe head flew off and flew into the water. In other words, he lost his cutting edge. Now, I want you to understand something. It was the axe that was helping him to do the work that he was doing. It was that axe head that helped him to be so effective in the work that God had given him to do. The axe head is what helped him to make so much progress. The axe head, it was that sharp head on the axe that made all the difference and all the effectiveness as he labored. And when he lost it, he was just swinging, friend. He was just swinging an empty handle. In other words, it was the axe head that helped him to make the progress and helped him to get done what it is that he was trying to do. And so the Bible says he lost his axe head. I'm totally convinced this morning of this, that there are people sitting in churches all over this nation this morning who have lost their cutting edge. They've lost their axe head. They've lost that fire. They've lost that fight. They've lost that drive. They've lost their desire. They've lost their determination. And they've lost somehow the touch of God on their life. Worst of all, they've lost the power and the punch that they once had in their service for God because they've lost their axe head. And I wonder this morning, have you lost your cutting edge? I believe that there's men in pulpits this morning, no doubt, who've lost their cutting edge. I believe that there's those who are workers and servants in the church that have lost their cutting edge. I believe, I'm certain this morning, that there are those sitting in the pews who have lost that cutting edge that maybe they once had in their life. It may be because of some trial. It may be because of some tragedy. But for some reason, it seems the wind has been knocked out of them, and it seems that they're not where they used to be, and they're not as effective as they used to be, and they're not going like they used to be, because somehow they've lost that edge in their life. Something happened to them that maybe knocked the wind out of their sails. Something happened that caused you to lose that spiritual edge that you once had. Maybe it was because of some kind of sickness. Maybe it was because of some kind of sorrow. Whatever it is, the end result is you've lost your cutting edge. Too many folks this morning, as you look around and as I talk to folks and as I get phone calls and as I ever talk to people, other churches and other places and other pastors, it's evident to me that there are many that's lost that sharpness. There's many out there that's lost, it seems, their shout. And there's many that's even sadly lost their song. And moreover, some have lost, it seems, the joy of their salvation. And who knows that a Christian is not a very effective Christian that has no joy. And I wonder this morning, have you lost your axe head? Have you lost that cutting edge? I read this week about a man who couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And nevertheless, he liked to sing, and I can identify with that, by the way, but he liked to sing still, even if he sung off key, he liked to sing. And besides that, he had a bad habit. In fact, it was a good habit, but some people thought it was a bad habit of shouting out amen throughout the service. And so, he was going to this well-to-do church, if you will, and it seemed the worship service there had become undignified and because of this old man. So, well, three of the more well-to-do people in the church, the members, decided that they'd just go pay this old fella a visit, and he was too crude for their congregation, and so they appointed themselves to go and talk to this old man about himself. They arrived at his house. He was out there plowing in the field with his old mule. And though it was below and beneath their dignity, somehow they mustered up the strength to walk out there through that dust and through that dirt out there into that field. And as they get up close to him, they call out to him, "Brother Jones," they said, "I want to talk to you." In fact, they said, "We want to talk to you about your singing. We don't mean to be offensive to you, and we're not trying to offend you, but man, I got to tell you, you just absolutely cannot sing. And in fact, we wish that you would try not to sing so loudly because your singing is ruining our worship services. And so if you could just tone it down a little bit, that would really be good." The old man looked at him and he said, "Well," he said, "guys, I want to apologize to you." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "But it's just that when I look at these old clothes that I wear, and then I begin to think about them robes that God has for me, I just can't help but singing praises to my Lord." Then he said, "Fellas," he said, "you see that old shack over there?" He said, "Boy," he said, "it's liable to fall at any time. And when I think about the fact that old shack could fall down at any time, and then I think about that beautiful place that God has prepared for me, I can't help but singing and praising and shouting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." He said, "By the way," Phil said, "look, you see this old hat I got on?" He said, "Well, when I see that crown in my mind that God has for me, glory, hallelujah," he said, "when I see that crown that the Lord has for me," he says, "I just want to holler out that wonderful name of Jesus at the top of my lungs. As a matter of fact," he said, "wouldn't you fellas mind holding my mule? I feel like shouting and singing for a little while." Amen? You see, they left different that day than they came. Because what those men, when they left understanding that he still had something that they no longer had. They understood that he had some, they remembered those days, but they no longer had those days. And as they left him, they saw him in a different light. In fact, one of the men said, "You know, his singing really isn't all that bad." Another one said, I never realized how sweet his voice really is." And another one said, "Well," said, "I just hope someday, somehow, God allowed me to sing in the same choir than he sings in." Honey, can I tell you this morning? If you've been saved by the grace of God, One day you'll sing in that same choir, that heavenly choir that he sings in. And if for no other reason than that, you and I ought to shout and sing and praise God at the top of our voice just because how good he's been to us. But the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is this morning, it's easy to lose our shout. In this world, this broken world, this wicked world, this corrupted world, this condemnable world, it's easy for you and I to lose our shout and to lose our song and to lose our edge and to lose that sharpness that makes us effective in the service for God. As we begin this message this morning, I want to give you a little background. It's a wonderful story. I want to give you a little background to this passage. Verse number one, the Bible says, "And the son of the prophet said unto Elisha." Now, I want you to understand these sons of the prophets were seminary students. They were, they had surrendered, if you will, to the ministry. They were those who had been taught under Elisha. You see, Elisha was not only a great man of God, he was not only a great preacher and miracle worker, but he also headed up several of these schools of the prophets. And so, the Bible says they came to Elisha, and he had evidently been successful at what he was doing, because when you look at verse number one, the Bible says that they had ran out of room in verse number one. It says, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." That means too small. And so, it had grown and grow. It was a popular thing that they had ran out of room. And so, these young men come to Elisha, their great teacher, their great mentor. They say, "Listen, man, it's too small here. We need more room. We need to build." The Bible says in verse number two that Elisha says, "Go ye and build." He gives them the go-ahead to build a bigger school. And in fact, he actually agrees to go with them and help them build. That right there ought to tell you the influence that he had on their life. How many people knows that usually when they're going to anybody going to do something, they don't want their teacher to go with them. But they asked Elisha to go with them. So they began to prepare to build. Now we need to understand the Jews in that day did not have a Lowe's department store. They did not have an Ace Hardware store. In fact, they had nowhere they could go and buy tools that they needed to do a work or a job like this with. And they certainly didn't have a place like Harbor Freight where they could go and buy cheap tools. By the way, you get what you pay for. But where they could go and buy cheap tools to work and to labor with. So it's easy to understand why it is the Bible says this young man had to borrow an axe to work with. We're given a little insight on how scarce and how rare tools were in that day. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22, it gives us some insight. But it says this, "So it came to pass in the day of battle." We've been going through this on Wednesday night, so it wasn't long ago we read this, "that there were neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found." In other words, there was only two swords for an entire army. Tools, and especially those made of iron, those made of metal, were very scarce in that day. And so it's easy to understand why this young man would have had to borrow an axe. And you see, I want you to understand, he understood something very, very important. And he understood something that every one of you and I need to understand this morning. And it's simply this. He understood that if he's going to be able to do the work for God, if he's going to be effective for God, if he's going to make a difference for God, he understood that he needed a sharp edge to work with. And friend, I want to tell you this morning, if you're not going to make the kind of difference in this world that we as God's people have been called to make, we cannot allow ourselves to become dull. We cannot allow ourselves to become dry. We cannot allow ourselves to become discouraged, but we got to maintain a sharp edge for the work of God. As we get into the message this morning, just be thinking about that question. Have you lost your cutting edge? I want you to notice several things about this man that I believe can help us in this question. First of all, this morning, notice his truthful declaration. His truthful declaration. Look with me at verse number 5 again. "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, 'Alas, master, it was borrowed.'" His truthful declaration. You want to know what he did? The axe head was lost, and he admitted it was lost. Watch this. He admitted it had fallen into the water. He admitted, listen, he didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to act like he still had it, but he admitted it was lost. Can I tell you, that's one area that many people fell in. That's one area that's holding many people back in their life. He admitted he no longer had it. Many people never make it to that place right there. Can I tell you what a lot of people do? Many people never come to the place where they're honest with themselves and honest with God and recognize and realize that I'm not where I used to be with God and I'm not what I used to be for God. Many people never come to that place in their life. Their spiritual life does not have that strength, that sharpness that it one time had. Can I tell you the first step to improving any part of your life? It's admitting that there's a problem with that area of your life. What most people try and do is just keep on going like nothing's wrong. What most people try to do is just keep on going like there's not a problem and like they don't have a care in the world and everything's all right. What most people try and do is they try to continue on without their axe head and without their edge. You know what they've learned to do? A lot of people's learned how to get by without the edge. A lot of people's learned how to get by without the power. Can I say this? I don't want to get by without the power. A lot of people's learned how to get by without the touch of God on their life. And I'm saying this morning that too many times we've learned that it's okay, and we've learned that we can do it just good enough and we can be just good enough. I can teach that class good enough. I can sing in that choir good enough. I can play that piano good enough. I can go on for God good enough, and I can do the thing and the work for God good enough. But I want to tell you, if you've lost your edge, you're not going to be very effective. And too many folks have learned how to live a life good enough. Learn how to get by without an axe head. I heard one man say, it's possible to have motion without meaning. It's possible to have motion without meaning. I wonder if we'd be honest this morning how many people there are in this building if they admit it to God and admit it to themselves that they've been going through the motions. They've been showing up. They've been visible. But there's no edge. I wonder how many is here, you'd be honest, you've just been going through the motion. You've just been getting through another service. Just been getting through another song. Just been getting through another Wednesday night. Just been getting through another King's Kids. Just been getting through another whatever it is. You fill in the blank. You hadn't admitted that you lost it. Before you can find something, friend, you've got to acknowledge you don't have it anymore. This man truthfully declared he had lost his cutting edge. Who knows that it's the head of the axe, it's that sharp edge that makes all the difference in the world when you're swinging it? It's that sharp edge. You can beat with that handle, but you're not going to get very far if you don't have that head on that axe and it's sharp. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 10:10 says. If the iron be blunt, in other words, rounded over, dull, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, other words, sharpen it, then he must put to more strength. Other words, if you've got a blunt edge on that axe, you've got the more dull it gets, the harder you got to keep swinging, and the harder you got to keep working, and the more torturous it becomes, and the more labor it becomes. Can I say this morning? Listen, the ministry ought not be, the work of God ought not be something that's draining. It ought not be something that's discouraging. It ought not seem like torture when you're doing something for God, or you're going on for God, or you're living a life for God. It should not be a burden. It should not be a grueling task. If you singing in that choir is such a big job, if you do whatever you do for God, if that has become something that just is labor and work and hard, I want you to check your edge. It shouldn't be. Listen, the ministry and labor for the Lord ought to not be something that's torture. You see, when you've got a sharp axe, I've done my fair share in time go by of splitting wood. I'm glad I don't do it that much anymore. But I'll say this, if you've got a real sharp axe, really splitting wood's not that hard. It's really not. I mean, just split right through it. Just right through it. And honestly, even cutting down a tree, they're using it for a beam, so wouldn't be that hard. A few chops, you're through it. You got a sharp axe. It's not that hard. The work isn't that hard. You see, when you're walking with God every day, when you're going on with the Lord every day, when you're talking to Him in prayer every day and feasting on His Word every day and fellowshipping with the Lord every day, when you come hungry to His house three times a week and you come looking for something, instead of looking to get out, you come looking to get in. And I'm talking about when you come hungry for the house of God three times a week and you're speaking to yourself daily in Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and when you're full of the goodness of God and your mind is stayed upon Him, ministry's not a burden, but it's a blessing. Preaching's not a burden, it's a blessing. Teaching's not a burden, but it's a blessing. Singing is not a burden, but it's a blessing. Coming to the house of God, it's not that I have to, it's that I get to and I want to. It's a blessing, friend. Listen, it's easy, it's fun, it's exciting, but it all depends on how sharp your axe head is. All of it. That's what makes all the difference in the world. The first step to getting your edge back is admitting you don't have it anymore. His truthful declaration, he admitted he lost it. Now I want you to notice quickly when he lost it. The Bible says in verse number 5, man, I got to hurry on verse number 5, it says, but as one was failing to be. Other words, he lost it while he was hard at work. Don't you ever believe the lie just because you're busy, you're not going to get discouraged. Just because you're staying busy on the work of God, you're not going to lose that sharpness. You're not going to lose that edge. No, friend, while he was working in the work of God, he was failing a beam. He wasn't just sitting around doing nothing. I know why they have lost their edge. I know why they don't have that power anymore, because they're not doing anything. No, friend, he was right in the middle of doing a work for God, and still the Bible says that he lost his axe head. Some people think because somebody's always busy in the work of the Lord, they'll never get discouraged. While ministry and serving the Lord shouldn't seem like torturous labor, it should not be something that's draining. Still, sometimes the fact is it can get tiring. And the fact is sometimes we can get dull. Sometimes we can get dry. Sometimes we can become defeated. And friend, it is possible to get weary in well-doing. You say, well, preacher, what makes you so certain that there's a lot of Christians out there who've lost their edge? Because I am a Christian. And I know how easy it is to become discouraged. And I know how easy it is to become dull. And I know how easy and how often that head begins to wobble on the shaft. And by the way, friend, when you see that head wobbling on the shaft, it ought to be a warning sign to you. You ought to pay attention to that. You look around, you see things aren't quite what they ought to be. That ought to be a warning sign when that head starts to wobble on the shaft, because it's fixing to fly off. I know how easy it is to get weary in well-doing. I know how easy it is to get busy doing other things and not do the things that keeps ourselves sharp. You see, you can get busy working, cutting down that tree and then splitting that wood that you just keep on, want to get it done, and you got a work to do and nothing wrong with what you're doing, but you didn't take the time to sharpen your tool. I know how quick we can become dull if we're not sharpening our edge. By the way, it must have been a common thing in that day to lose your axe head, because Moses gave instructions on how to handle it when it happened. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 5, the Bible says this, as when a man goeth into the wood, and his neighbor to who wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve. In other words, the head comes off, lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. And most of you know it's talking about dealing with the sanctuary cities, and we're not getting into that. But other words, Moses, it happened so often that he wrote a law in Deuteronomy. God prompted him to do that. Can I say something to you? Just like it was common in that day to lose your edge while working, we need to take heed, because it's common in our day for those who labor for the Lord to lose that edge, to lose that power, to lose that punch. The first step to getting it back is realizing we lost it. The truthful declaration. Notice secondly, his terrible dilemma. Look back with me in verse number 5. But as one was failing to be in, the axe had fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, Master," watch this, "for it was borrowed." For it was borrowed. Now, the axe head that he lost wasn't his, but it had been borrowed. He didn't have the money to buy one. As I told you before, tools and weapons were scarce in that day. They were hard to come by, and because they were very valuable and therefore very expensive. No way this poor Bible college student could have been able to buy a tool to do the work that he needed to do. So the Bible says he borrowed it because without it, he could not do the work that the Lord had given him to do. And so there are several things that the Bible teaches us when we think about this. Friend, I want you to understand something, that anything and everything that you and I have has been given to us, has been loaned to us. We do not own it, but it's been loaned to us from the Lord. Do you understand this morning that every single gift you have, all of our tools to work with, all of our talents, all of our treasures, even this temple, all of it is on loan from Almighty God. There are no self-made men. Every single thing you have and everything you possess, just like me, has been loaned to us from the Lord. We don't possess anything. I thank God that He listened to Bible. You know what the Bible says? It talks about that He put that treasure in an earthen vessel. You know, I thank God for this morning. I thank God He looked down on little old me and saved me and put His power and His touch on my life. Listen, don't ever take it for granted. It's not yours, but it's loaned to you from God. He didn't own it. It was borrowed. Whatever power we have, whatever strength we have, whatever intellect we have, you don't own it. He just loaned it to you. But if we could ever wrap our mind around this one, it'd do away with a whole lot of pride. It'd do away with a whole lot of people trying to build empires. It would do away with a whole lot of that mess. Because I'll tell you something, whatever accomplishments you've ever made in your personal life, whatever accomplishments you've ever made and success you've had in your family life and home life, whatever success or accomplishments we've ever had in the ministry is all because God's given us the tools we needed to work with. Friend, you don't own it. You didn't buy it. You just borrowed it. It's all God's. There's not enough money in this world for you and I to purchase the tools that we need to effectively do the work of God. I want to tell you something. Without the power of God, we can do nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou," listen to this, he asked the question to these carnal Corinthians, "and what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do you have that God didn't give you? He goes on. "Why dost thou," he said, "now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Friend, you and I don't have anything to boast about. We don't have anything to brag about. Every single thing we have has been borrowed from the Lord. John 3:27, the Bible says this. John answered and said, "A man can receive," listen, "nothing except it given him from heaven." A man can receive nothing except it given him from heaven. And Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me you can do nothing." Do you want to know the sum total of our ability outside of the power of God? It's nothing. Nothing. You and I are nothing. You and I can do nothing. Everything we have has been borrowed. And just like this young man could not do the work of God except he have that which was loaned and borrowed from somebody else, that axe wasn't his, the Bible said. He borrowed it. And I want you to understand this, because he borrowed it, now stay with me, he had an obligation to the one he borrowed it from. Friend, listen, when you borrow, so this is something some young people need to learn and even some older folks. Listen, he was under obligation to the person he loaned it to. He had an obligation to take care of it. He had an obligation to use it. And when the man loaned it to him, it had a sharp edge on it. When the man loaned it to him, it still had the axe head. It wasn't just a handle, but it had an axe head. Had a sharp edge on it. How many has ever loaned somebody an axe or loaned somebody a chainsaw and you get it back, and if there's even a chain on it, it's dull. Listen, you borrow a man's truck, I don't care if it was on empty when you got it, y'all bring it back full. Yeah. He had an obligation to the one that he loaned it to. Friend, can I say this to you? God's loaned you and I the tools to work with, and we have an obligation. We have an obligation to do right by him. We have an obligation to bring that back even better than he gave it to us. But if we've lost our edge, we better be figuring out how to get it back. You borrow something, there's an obligation to take care of it. God holds you and I accountable for every single tool he's ever loaned us, every single talent he's ever given to us, every single gift that he's ever extended to us. It's not yours to keep, but you're accountable to God. I'm accountable to God for what we do with it. God, help us to be effective with the tools he's given to us and diligently work with them. God, help us not to lose that which he's loaned us. We need to be very careful not to lose our axe head. We need to be very careful to maintain an edge so we can be effective builders for the work of God. Because you see, there was a purpose that God had in mind when he loaned it to you. It was for your good and his glory, but there was a purpose that God had in mind. He said a mouthful here when he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Other words, oh no, that thing's in the bottom of the lake and I ain't got no way to pay for it. "Alas, master, it was borrowed." Can I tell you this? There's no way in this world you and I could ever repay him for all he's done for a David. So what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? We could never repay him for all he's given to us and all he's done for us. Friend, we could never repay anything he's done for us. The Lord's given us all and done all for us. Thank God we don't have to, but he just wants us to take care and use what he's given us for his glory. We see his truthful declaration, his terrible dilemma. Notice thirdly, his telling deliberation. Look at verse number 6. And the man of God said, watch these three words. Where fell it? Where fell it? Other words, show me where you lost it. Show me where you lost it. You see, this man, this young man had to go back. There had to be a deliberation go on in his mind, and he had to go back and figure out where it was that it came off. Where it was that he last had it. Never forget that the place of departure is always the place of return. You understand that? This young man showed Elisha the place. The Bible says there in verse number 6, and the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. Took him back. He said, right there is where I lost it. I want you to hold your place here quickly. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2. And he's, of course, writing here to the church at Ephesus, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Listen to what he says. Just those first four words, I know thy works. Well, that right there ought to send fear in our heart. God says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and art not, found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. But it's sounding good so far. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What is it? Because thou hast left thy first love. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You know what he says? You better figure out where you lost it. He goes on and says, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and move thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. He says, remember where you've lost it. Oh, the man of God asked, he says, where fell it? Where'd you lose it? I wonder this morning, where is the place? Where'd you, you lost the touch of God on your life. What's the place? Where'd you lose the power of God on your life? Go back and ask yourself that question. Go back and ask yourself, when's the last time that I had God's power? When's the last time I had God's peace? When's the last time that I was actually performing and doing a work for God that was effective? Where's the last time when I knew the Spirit was working in me and through me and I had God and His power on my life? When and where did I lose it? Because, friend, that's where you're going to find it. You've got to know where you lost it. He says, where fell it? You see, before you can find it, you got to know where you lost it. Maybe it was just before you got that new job that made you miss a service here and there now. Maybe it was before you stopped making the Sunday school services. Maybe it was in your Bible reading time you lost it. Maybe it's in your devotion time. Maybe it was in your prayer time. Maybe it was before you stop praying. I want to tell you this morning, prayer is where the power's at. If you want to get God's touch back on your life, you better listen. Somebody, I'm talking about, you want to know why we're not effective anymore? Do you want to know why it is that Islam and Wicca and everything else is in front of Christianity, even in our nation? Supposedly, God bless America, and America, the place of God, the nation of God, yet Wicca and Islam, both of them surpassing Christianity in this country. I can tell you why. It's because we quit getting in the prayer room. Somebody quit getting on their face and arresting the attention of a holy God who says He'll bend His ear and incline His ear to us. And you and I, listen, if you've lost that power and you've lost that touch, it just might be in your prayer. Maybe there's a time you were more faithful in your prayer life than others and you had confidence when you prayed. Who knows what it is to have confidence when you pray? I'm talking about really have confidence. In other words, I'm not talking about pride and saying, I'm God and God's going to do what I'm saying, but you know God will listen to you. And I've been in times where I didn't have confidence. But there's nothing like having that confidence, knowing, listen, I know what it is to pray, feel like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and feel like that the windows of heaven are just brass and just bouncing and coming right back at you. Oh, but I know what it is to pray with confidence, knowing that God's going to hear and answer my prayer. By the way, I want to say this. Nothing has to be wrong in your life for you to come to the altar. Can I say that? Nothing has to be wrong in your life. In fact, there probably is something wrong in your life if you're not coming. Nothing has to be wrong in your life for you to come down here. Oh, no, listen, God simply says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He says, casting all your care upon Him. There's nothing too small to come and pray about, and there's nothing too big. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. But in everything, the Bible says, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Maybe your acts had got lost in your non-existent prayer life. Maybe it was when you become so critical of somebody at the church. Maybe it's when you become so critical of somebody at your work. Can I tell you this? There's nothing that'll steal your joy. There's nothing that'll steal your edge. There's nothing that will steal your power of God on your life like being critical. Like having a critical spirit. Listen to me. There's nothing that'll steal your joy. Nothing that'll steal the power of God, the touch of God on your life like a critical spirit. I don't know where you lost your edge or your axe head, but the Lord's asking this morning, where fell it? Other words, where'd you lose it? His truthful declaration, His terrible dilemma, His telling deliberation. Notice verse 6, His total dependence. His total dependence. And the man of God, he turns first and says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. No, run to the man of God. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, watch this, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now, everybody in here knows their Bible at all, understands and knows in those days, especially the prophets of God, they got a direct line in tune with God. And the miracles that Elisha performed, guess what? They were borrowed miracles too, because they were all from God. And so, yes, he turned to the man of God, but ultimately, no, he turned to the Lord. He had a total dependence on the Lord. This young man understood when he lost his axe head, after he had lost that edge, that recovering his cutting edge and regaining his sharpness was 100% dependent upon God. Can I tell you this morning, if you've lost your edge, you don't have that touch, you don't have that power, you don't have that effectiveness anymore, there's not one single thing you and yourself can do about it without the help of a sovereign God. I want you to know it's 100% dependent upon God for you to get it back. Oh yes, you can't work it up, you can't muster it up, you can't some way conjure it up. It's not something that you and I can achieve and of ourselves. There's a whole lot of people that try to, but I want to tell you this, you'll fail miserably because it's something that we're total dependent upon the Lord to give us. It's something only comes from Him, a holy, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, holy God. He's the one that gave it to us the first time, and He's the one that's going to have to give it to us a second time and a third time. And can I tell you the best thing you could do if you realize this morning that you do not have that power, that you do not have His touch, that you do not have that blessing, that you do not have that edge that you once had, you do not have the edge that you should have, and you don't have the edge that you need to have. Listen, the best thing you and I could do this morning if you've lost your edge is fall on this old-fashioned altar and cry out to God and beg God and say, oh God, I want you to give me my edge back. His dependence was on God. He cried out and said, alas, Master, it was borrowed. And the Bible says, man of God, of course, with the Lord, cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Notice, lastly, his true diligence. Look with me at verse 7. Therefore said he, Bible says the iron did swim, therefore said he, talking about the man of God, take it up to thee, he's saying to the young man, and he put out his hand and took it. In other words, Elisha told the young man to reach out and pick it up for himself. Now I want you to miss this. The Bible says he put out his hand and took it. While it's God who ultimately has to be the one to offer us and to give us that edge back and to give us that touch back and to give us that power back, you and I have a responsibility to reach out and take it. I've said for years that one of the reasons that we don't have much of God is because we don't want much of God. Can I say something to you? You can have as much as you want. Oh, yes, he says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. The reason we don't have a lot of God is because we don't want a whole lot of God. We want just enough to get by with. Friend, there does have to be an effort on our part to put ourselves in the pathway of his blessing. Can I just say this? God don't just drop them where they land. No, he still says, listen, the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, still run to and fro throughout the whole earth to prove himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God's still looking for a man. God's still looking for a woman. God's still looking for a boy. God's still looking for a young lady that will avail theirself to him and say, Lord, I'm all yours. Bless me if you will. And God will reach out and bless you and give you power back in your life. We got a responsibility to be willing to reach out and take it. We got to put ourselves in the pathway of his blessings by being right in our devotion, being right in our dedication, being right in our prayer life, being right in our personal life, being right in our performance for God. We got to put ourselves where God can pour his Spirit, his power on us. And then when he pours his Spirit and his power on us, you and I got to open up our heart and say, fill her up, Lord. Fill her up. He was willing to receive it. his true diligence. Tragedy in this story is a young man had lost his edge, but he wanted it back. He was trying to get it back. And when the Lord offered it back, he didn't waste any time taking it. I wonder this morning who's here that would be honest and say, yeah, I can still do it. I'm still going for the motion. But it's meaningless. I can still do it. And I've fooled everyone else. But you'll never fool God. You know what I want to see? And thank God for what he's done. But I want to see Crossroads Baptist Church have the power of God on it like never before. And the only way that can happen is some folks got to realize that they don't have the power of God they had once before. Oh, we got to beg God for his power back. Oh, thank the Lord, listen. Some people look around and say, preacher, what are you talking about? I mean, look how God's blessed. Look at people being saved. Look at what's happening. I'm simply saying this, that we can always have a sharper edge. You still have God's power on your life like you once did. If there was ever a time where you were more on fire for the Lord, where you were more sharp for things of God than now, you need to sharpen your edge. There's something in your life that's caused you to go dull, caused you to go dry, caused you to go and get discouraged. Can I say this? If you know your edge is not as sharp as it used to be, that ought to bother you. Listen, I never want to go through the motions. I never want to play church. I never just want to wing it. God, help us to beg and to eagerly desire his touch and his power on our lives. There's a difference, friend. There's a difference. In, you say, how in the world does a preacher stay fired up? Or how in the world does this person stay on fire? How's the world? But it's because of the fact, listen, if you ever lose the joy of your salvation, you'll never do anything for God. We need to keep our edge sharp. It ought to bother you if you know you're not as sharp as you should be. Look with me at verse 5 again. I want you to notice the anguish of this man as soon as he realized he lost his edge. But as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell into the water. Watch what it says. And he cried. What ought to break our heart to know that we've lost our edge for the Lord? It ought to break our heart, listen to me this morning, to know that we're not all we ought to be for a God that's done everything that we don't deserve for us. That should break our heart. I'm not everything I ought to be. I'm not doing everything I ought to do. I'm not as sharp as I should be. The Bible says, and he cried. When's the last time your effort for the Lord was effortless? It was fun. It wasn't work, it was fun. Because when you're serving God with a full heart, it'll be fine. While we stand for prayer this morning, I wonder, have you lost your cutting edge? This young man, path of getting it back, his truthful declaration. He admitted he lost it. It's the first step. And he also understood it was borrowed. It belonged to him anyway. And then he understood and had to figure out where he lost it. Admitted that he was totally dependent upon the Lord to give it back to him. While we sing this morning, why don't you come?
My life.
While we sing, I want you to notice something else here. There's so much. I'd like to preach this again for another hour or two. But the Bible says in verse number 6, and the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Maybe there's somebody here, and you think about, I got to thinking about that axe head, how when it fell in the water, no doubt it's heavy, it sunk to the bottom of the water. It's laying down there in the bottom. Then the Bible says that they cast the tree in, and that axe head rose and began to flow. Some of you have already made the connection. But you know, you might be here, you might be lost at the bottom, feel like you're lost at the bottom of the deep blue sea. Maybe you're lost and undone, you've never been saved. Well, I'll tell you what, you cast that tree in, the old rugged cross, where Jesus went and paid for my sin and your sin, died for me and you. The Bible says the iron did flow, it rose to the top. The Bible tells you and me that those of us who are in Christ Jesus one day will rise. We sung about it this morning. We'll be resurrected because He's not appointed us unto wrath. He's not appointed us unto death, but unto life. The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath everlasting life. He who has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God spoke to you this morning. You're not where you ought to be. You know that maybe you're doing all right, but that edge, a little bit dull. You're noticing you're having to swing a little harder to get the same effect. Just sharpen the edge. Just sharpen the edge. While we sing.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful.
While we sing, there's still time for you now. Come on. Dismissed in a moment, word of prayer. What I'd like for you to do is keep in mind, of course, about tonight's service, and then after the service, keep in mind that we will have, we'll meet just the those that are going, the parents, and then the kids that will be leaving tomorrow for camp. We just want to meet for just a few minutes to go over that quick.